Have you ever noticed how a trial, even a severe trial, can make you really thankful for your blessings? For instance, if you've had a period of financial difficulty, and when you finally get your job back or whatever it is, and you get stable again and you have what you need, boy, am I thankful for that. I didn't appreciate my job so much before, but boy, I appreciate having a good job now. How about your health? I mean, just a cold. There's some nasty colds going around, but even a moderate cold after you've had this thing for a week or so and you finally you get over it and phew, boy, does that feel better. I'm glad to be back in good health. But what about a severe health trial? People go through those all the time. Sometimes you pass through a trial and then you come out of it. Oh, it feels so much better for that pain to be gone away or whatever it was that was bothering you. How about tyranny to freedom? Tyranny to freedom. You know, this time of the year, sometimes we see some pictures taken from 100 years ago, these iconic pictures of immigrants, say, in the early 1910s or 20s, the first part of the last century, and they're looking up, they're coming in from some difficult place in Eastern Europe, or they're perhaps those who fled the Nazi regime, and they're looking up at the Statue of Liberty as they sail past it on a ship, and people remember that all their lives, even from the times that they were little children. Going from tyranny to freedom. How about the liberated cities of World War II? The people throwing flowers on the soldiers coming through because they were so happy to be liberated. Sometimes we say to ourselves, well, why is God allowing me to have this painful, difficult trial? And sometimes the answer is that we need to draw closer to Him in true humility and thanksgiving. God let Israel go through all kinds of trials, and particularly when they went into idolatry, they would go through a severe trial from being attacked by their neighbors, the Philistines or someone else. And then when they would go turn back to the Eternal, their God, then He would perhaps free them from those times. For ancient Israel and for some of us, prosperity sometimes can breed a carnal attitude. So when things are going really, really well, do we remember our God? Do we remember to be thankful to Him? James 1:17 says, "And every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father." We live and move and have our being in Him. That's a nice meditation scripture. How do we do that? We live and move and have our being in Him. So being thankful for the good things that He gives us, He blesses us, He takes care of us in all of these things. Being thankful for that is, in a sense, is just an exercise in reality. That's the way things really are. So when we're thankful, God really wants us to get real, and giving thanks is part of that. I want to propose the idea that, well, maybe we could avoid some trials by being more thankful. Maybe we should make a point of having a truly thankful hearts, and not just in this time of the year. Of course, this is the first Sabbath right after Thanksgiving. But throughout the entire year, if we develop an attitude and an approach to God in thanksgiving. Well, we just observed Thanksgiving. Were we truly thankful? Of course, I think everyone here, perhaps almost everyone here, was truly thankful. Boy, we had a nice one. All the kids were in, the grandkids were there. Whew, boy, that's lively when that happens. That is so. We were very, very thankful on Thanksgiving and going and just very thankful in these particular days for our blessings. How about our nation? How about our nation? People say, oh, it's Thanksgiving. We are very thankful. To whom? Who are they thankful to? They don't say. A lot of times they say they're thankful, and they don't even believe. They don't even have a God that they are thankful to. It's an interesting bit of contradiction that they have, and they often even mention it. If we were more thankful as a nation year-round, might God spare us some of the trials that would come upon us, or even personally, and for our sakes, if we are very thankful for our nation's blessings and thank Him for it earnestly, perhaps He would spare our nation some trials. So today, as I said, the first Sabbath after Thanksgiving, this would be a good time to think about how to go forward and how and why to be thankful year around. You know, the first point here, you remember the pilgrims that came from, sailed from, actually from Holland, from the Netherlands. And this is sort of an iconic account of the pilgrims' voyage the first year. It's a good to remember in this season. We often remember that. They call it the first Thanksgiving. Actually, the harvest festivals in many cultures around the world, in the United States, before the pilgrims came. But this is a good thing that we often remember because they thanked God earnestly at that particular time. And the reason why they thanked Him so earnestly was because what they had just been through. As I said, remembering how trials affect our feelings of gratitude towards God make it easier to understand how the pilgrims felt when they had their first Thanksgiving. In the winter of 1620, this is 13 years after the first landing in Jamestown, which did not go well, by the way. That was in 1607. A very small English galleon left England for Virginia. There were supposed to be two galleons. That was the Mayflower and the Speedwell. I always chuckle when I think about the Speedwell. This is very ironically named. The Speedwell, when they left, sprung leaks all over the place, and they had to turn around and go back to the Netherlands because they probably would not have made it all the way across. But what happened was then they loaded the ships, everybody loaded into the Mayflower, and they took off. I marvel at the ships that they sailed in those days. I've sailed a little bit myself, and these things are like floating beer barrels. Have you ever seen a beer barrel with sails on it? They sailed these things around the world in the 15 and 1600s. It just astonishes me that they did all of this. I did a little research on the Mayflower. Both ships were formerly merchant ships that sailed and carried wine around the Mediterranean. So the lower deck was about 5 feet where everyone lived. If you were above 5 feet tall, you spent 2 months crouching below decks as the whole thing was tossed around in very bad weather. So, as I said, the ironically named Speedwell developed leaks and had to turn back. And of the 102 passengers and 26 crew members that were crammed aboard the vessel, several died before even reaching land. And then due to poor navigation and bad weather, they were sailing for Jamestown, by the way, going to Virginia. And guess where they wound up? Cape Cod. That's not good. They took a wrong turn somewhere across the Atlantic Ocean. Bad weather, terrible navigation, and finally they see land, and they're in Massachusetts. So I guess they finally figured out where they were. After a year of struggling to survive on the land, only 53, about half of the original passengers, survived. The passengers and crew survived. I've read that 3/4 of those who died were women. It was difficult for them to do it. These were city developers. They persevered. They cleared land. They planted crops, built log cabins, learned to hunt, and they survived. They survived. Just to summarize this point, when they faced the next winter with shelter built, food stored, they had a reasonable chance of survival, much due to the kindness and help of the local Wampanoag First Nations people, and they went from imminent starvation to a 3-day Thanksgiving feast a year later with their local Wampanoag Wampanoag neighbors there. They were a smaller band of the larger band of Wampanoags in that area. And it was quite a transition. Think of the feelings of gratitude they had. You talk about Thanksgiving. Half of you had just died. They had nearly starved to death through the winter, but they had survived it. They had planted crops and everything, and now they were having a 3-day feast in peace with their neighbors. I imagine that these very religious people were very thankful. And it's, think of the contrast from what they came to, from what they did. That's the point of my going through this, that often it's the difference that makes us so thankful when we come out of one thing and go to another. So point number two. True thanksgiving comes from heartfelt gratitude, as I said. But gratitude, of course, is an emotion, and it's a feeling, as it was for the pilgrims. It's a feeling that can be relative to a previous situation. It can vary with circumstances. As we said, we go from sick from well to sick to well again. That makes us very, very thankful when we do that. If everything goes great, though, we don't feel the differential of famine to feast. Then feelings of gratitude and the feeling of thanksgiving can fade for us. We have to watch out for that. One of the things I like to mention sometimes is travel. I tell my classes at Living Education sometimes that, you know, when you go to other parts of the world, it's wonderful to do it and wonderful to see it. Folks, things are just not the same there, particularly in second world and third world nations. You come back and after you've been there for a while and really haven't been living the same, and then you go through customs and the guy at the customs says, "Welcome home." Says, yeah, yeah, it does feel good to come home. I recall that one year my wife said that she really appreciated tap water after that. Tap water, because the water in the places that we had been, you couldn't drink, or not safely. You had to be very careful about it, and people were often ill in these places. Travel can make us appreciate our blessings, the things that God has blessed us with. Recession can make us appreciate recovery and prosperity, as I said. These contrasts are very, very big in our minds. We have great national blessings and not just of physical resources. I know people complain about it, but we have great political and religious freedom. Go around the world and you will see it's really different in a lot of places. We do have those things here. I think God has put those there here for a reason. And another thing, and I'm going a little gripe here for me, if you'll allow me, but people often complain about our nation. Oh, this is wrong and that was wrong and look what happened in the past and look what's going on now. Well, let me tell you, reforms are possible here. It is possible to have reforms here, and we have had many over my lifetime, and I have seen happen in this country. Reforms are possible, but in many countries, try it. I wouldn't advise it. You could wind up in jail or worse if you attempted to institute reforms. Reforms are possible in our country. I know we complain about the politics, but we have relative political stability. When's the last time we had a coup? We say, well, maybe they try from time to time, but we do not have coups and all of these things, rapid government turnovers and shootouts and everything in this country, or at least not for now. People complain about this administration or that administration and say, oh, this is tyranny. Mr. Biden was tyranny, or Mr. Trump is tyranny. You want tyranny? I can show you some places where we have real tyranny in this world. Lots of places have that. We have a stable legal system. All of these things work together. I know our legal system is not perfect, but it is stable and it is very functional in many respects. And it's important for that, for our growth and our economic and our social prosperity as well. Important for our reforms as well. We have upward mobility. You know, famously, Lincoln and Jackson born in log cabins. Jackson not far from here, out in the woods somewhere. Even President Obama started from rather humble circumstances, and many of our politicians boast of the humble circumstances that they came from till they rise up into power. We have a legal system that is based on, or derived from, largely, a Judeo-Christian ethic. We won't go into that into a great deal of detail, but that contributes hugely to the things that I've just mentioned. Why we have the blessings that we have. Our God is a God of truth, and He wants us to walk in His truth. And walking in His truth often means being thankful and recognizing that He gives us these things. Our blessings come from Him, and thankfulness expresses the reality of the neediness of our human condition. We are needy creatures in this world, and God blesses us and takes care of us. Thankfulness expresses that reality. Pride is a lie. Pride is just a lie about our condition, but humility expresses the truth of it. It's one of the reasons God wants us to walk in truth, to worship Him in truth, and to live in humility before Him. Okay, to summarize this second point, all things, combined with a land full of resources, resourceful people, and God's promised blessing, has created great national wealth and great worker productivity. I was just reading just recently that I think the output of a year of the economic output per worker in Europe is only 70%. Of the economic output of a worker in the United States. That translates to a lot of standard of living and a lot of wealth. And think about the contrast with other parts of the world. And not coincidentally, these things have enabled God's work to be vastly increased in these times. And you can be very happy and very thankful that we're able to support God's work in many other countries. And we have grants that come through, a lot coming through this time of year, that we make to other parts of the world that we're able to help and support. But all alone, it was God who enabled it. It was God who all along, rather, it was God who enabled this to happen. So point number three, how did all this come about? Well, I want to just comment. We had a very good first message coming up that we've just appreciated here. I'd like to just expand a bit on a couple of the things that Mr. DeSimone said. Turn back to Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Genesis chapter 12 and 1 through 3. We don't need to go through all the details of this, but I'd like to just point out a couple of things beginning here in verse 1. You know, there are conditional and unconditional promises, and God makes conditional promises that if you fulfill the condition, then the promise becomes unconditional. And some of the promises that we see here as we track them through become unconditional. And once that happens, then He expands them. I believe that was referred to earlier on today. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get you out of your country and from your kindred unto a land that I will show you. Verse 2 and 3, just point out one more detail about this. There are seven promises here. Have you ever counted them? Seven promises. Let's read them. Get to a land that I will show you. That's the condition. If he doesn't go, then he doesn't get the promises. So, and, number one, I will make of you a great nation. Two, I will bless you. Three, I will make your name great. Four, you shall be a blessing. And, of course, that has been true throughout the world. You shall be a blessing. And five, I will bless them that bless you. Six, curse them that curse you. And in you shall all the families all the families, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And we understand that's not only physical, but it is spiritual. It's interesting that when you see these lists of seven in the Bible, frequently the seventh one is going to have a millennial context. It's something we should look for when we read it. Genesis 22, verses 16 through 19. That was covered here earlier. I'll just read one verse. This is where it became unconditional. Unconditional. Verse 18. We read the last one, the seventh one, and it's repeated here. Now here, Abram has completed his condition, and he says, "In your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." And God swears that he will do that. So this is going to be unconditional throughout all of history. And all of the future things are going to be, in one form or another, a fulfillment of that and the promises that he makes. The Sinaitic covenant, if you read about it, he says he made that covenant to fulfill the promises to their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Deuteronomy 8, 11 and 12. Deuteronomy 8, 11 and 12. This was beginning, let's just look at verse 17, because this was read earlier. Verse 17 and 18. "Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth." It worries me when I hear people in our country saying, "We are so smart, we are so good, it's because of our might and our power and our brilliance that we are having the prosperity that we have." That is something that we can worry about. Verse 18, "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth." This is a matter of creating wealth, to be able to take on and manage risks, to take resources, put them together in large organizations that do big things, like a transatlantic railroad, or from that to the data centers that we're having now and all of the extraordinary new things that we're experiencing in the world today, all of the new technologies. But then he says, and I wanted to focus on this last sentence, "that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day." He did it because of the covenant. He did it because of the covenant. So, Mr. Weston has an article coming out in the next Living Church News. He asks the question, why? Why the church? Why this? Why that? I urge you to read it. It's a very good one. Well, here's a why for you here. Why does he give us the power to get wealth? "That he may establish his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day." That's why we have it. Are we thankful for that? Do we acknowledge that? And do we remember that? You know, sometimes I look online and I see some of the people that claim to dispute and refute the doctrine of America and Britain and prophecy. It's not so much because they don't get the history. It's because they don't believe the prophecy. They don't believe the prophecies that God made about this. They just don't think they ever happened. If they would simply believe what God said, a key would open up in their mind and they could understand a lot more. How many Americans observe Thanksgiving with an acknowledgement of the reality that it is God who makes it all possible? Can God take these blessings away? Deuteronomy 8, 19 and 20. Deuteronomy 8, 19 and 20. He can take these blessings away, and he will take them away. And the time of Jacob's trouble will come, just as he said, because we believe what he said about the prophecy. "Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship him, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish as a people, as the nations of the which the Lord God destroys before you, So you shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 9:6. Does God bless us as Americans because we are a superior people or a superior culture? I hear that one a good bit these days, especially on the right. Oh, we're really wonderful people. We're really superior, and that's why we have all of these blessings. Well, verse 6, therefore understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, because you're brilliant, because you're so good-looking, because you're so smart and creative. He's not doing that because you are a stiff-necked people, a stiff-necked people. I'm going to add one thing here. You know, power and wealth are relative. Power and wealth are relative. You know, if you have the best home, the nicest home in your neighborhood, you feel pretty good about it. You feel like it's really nice. But if you have the worst home in your neighborhood, then you have bigger lively mansions all around you, then maybe you don't feel quite so good about it, do you? One might argue that the greatest contributors to American dominance have been Joseph Stalin and Mao Zedong, because they suppressed and strangled the economic potential of tens, hundreds of millions of people for pretty much 100 years. They were industrious people and liberated. What might they have done? The United States simply was in a position to be more industrious. But all this is changing. Our world is changing in this regard. Summarize point number 4. Just to summarize some things we need to remember if we are to be able to give thanks all year round and have truly thankful hearts towards God. I just recommend, go to the Living Church of God site. There's a tab called Learn. Go there and search gratitude. You'll see a whole long list of articles and things to read and learn from regarding gratitude. Good place to start. Nationally, we know that it is God that gives us the ability to get wealth, to make our labors productive. It's not our own strength. It's not our own brilliance. This is something that God can take away. Our national blessings come from God because of ancient promises that he made. God is faithful to us, and so should we be to him. Much of our perception of wealth is relative to what other individuals and other nations have. And our own recessions and recoveries can enable us to be truly thankful. Just want to mention, the times that we are in right now, say compared to my parents' times or the last century or the previous century before that, these are some of the best times anyone has ever seen in our lifetime. We take all of this for granted. We think it's always been here. It hasn't. My parents grew up in the Great Depression, and then they had World War II to deal with. The 50s were a time of great recovery, and things have been sort of roaring ever since then. Our nation, though, moves farther and farther from God and takes so much for granted. Point number 5. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 19. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 19. One of the best things about giving thanks is, the Bible says, without ceasing. You could do it continuously. It's a pleasant thing to do. It's nice and good. It feels good to give thanks. It puts us in a happy, positive state of mind when you do that, when you pray and you give thanks to God. Giving thanks reduces stress. It reduces anxiety. It gives us feelings of satisfaction and joy. We're thinking of blessings when we do it, not of other things, not of all of our problems. And when we're anxious, it's usually because of unresolved issues. When you're feeling, oh, how are you doing? Well, I'm very anxious about this, that, and the other. Well, why? Well, this hasn't been resolved and that hasn't been resolved. And unresolved issues are generally what produces our anxiety. But when you give thanks, this is for something that is resolved. It is something that is before you. It is something that you have now. We aren't anxious about the things we are thankful for, and dwelling on those things tends to displace anxious thoughts. God says be anxious for nothing, and a good way to do it is to be thankful. Giving thanks changes our focus and relieves our minds of other concerns. Pleasant things are associated with giving thanks, and enumerating our blessings is pleasant work. It's pleasant work. Let's look at some things that God says about thankfulness. 2 Corinthians 4, 13 through 15, well, 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians 4, 14 and 15. It glorifies God. Do you think of it that way? That giving thanks to God sincerely from the heart, it glorifies God. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus. We're going to be raised up in the same way that he is, with the same new immortal body, the kind of thing that he has. Corporally, we will be similar to him and will present us with you. For all things are for your sake, so that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. So I'm asking you to let thanksgiving abound. It's a good place to start here, but we need to do it for the whole year. And when we do that, then it will be to the glory of God. 2 Corinthians 9, 10 through 15. 2 Corinthians 9, 10 through 15. It's interesting. You could think of one way to glorify God is to give thanks and to let it abound in your prayer and in your life. Verse 10. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while though the proof of his ministry, of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, glorifying God through thanksgiving. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 3. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3. Just once again, notice a sequence in this verse, one thing to another to another. There's a sequence in the instructions in the verse. 1 Timothy, beginning in chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, one, prayers, three, intercessions, and four, giving of thanks be made for all men. Okay, what are the supplications and prayers for? For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Sometimes we often say we need to pray for the president. Even if you don't like the party in power, we need to pray for them. We need to pray for the judges and all of the administrators and everyone else that may make decisions in our lives, and particularly with regard to the work, because it is getting challenged not only in this nation, but in other places as well. Sometimes we are censored, so that we cannot say the things that we would like to be saying. But once we have that, and while we have that ability to preach God's word, and we're here, and peace. There's not demonstrations out front. We're not being shot at or shouted at or anything else. We are here in peace today. We need to give thanks for that. We pray for it. We have that sequence, but the last thing he mentions here is giving thanks for it. So let's be sure to include that. Be sure to give thanks after we have prayed. Philippians 4, 5 through 7. Beginning in verse 6. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. If you're making requests to God, it's good and even advisable to begin by giving thanks for what he's done already, to show that you're grateful for it, that you appreciate what he's done, that you recognize that all your blessings are coming from him. So when we do that, then we begin by giving thanks, and then we tell him all the things that we need. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Here it is, anxious. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So he's saying, don't be anxious, but when you pray, begin with thanksgiving and your supplications. Let your requests be made known to God in that way, and then you'll have the peace of knowing that he hears you. Then you don't have to worry about it, and you can turn these things over to our Father in heaven. Well, what happens if we don't give thanks regularly as individuals and as a nation? Well, God may allow financial and health and spiritual trials to bring us back to reality. And I can add that in that respect, trials can be a blessing if he gives you a spiritual blessing as a result of it. By allowing trials to come upon us, God may be asking, can we talk? Can we talk? And do you really appreciate everything I'm doing for you? Do you really appreciate all the things that I have done? Summarize point number 5. I guess this is a big takeaway of this point here. One of the best ways to avoid trials is to not need them. Okay, here are some things I hope we can remember as we go out through the coming year. God accepts our thanksgiving and even commands it. It helps us to understand our relationship with our Father, and he is our true provider, and it is an acknowledgement of our true condition. God wants us to remember that it is he who blesses our labor, both individually and nationally. We aren't doing these things on our own strength, and we shouldn't be proud when we succeed. It is God that helps us and enables us to do that. All these things can change, and knowing these things enables us to be truly thankful and to express it to God. Pride is a lie, and true humility is an expression of the truth of our condition. He wants us to live and walk in humility. We should walk in repentance and walk in humility and live by faith and pray for these things, and God will grant them. We should give thanks to God for ourselves and for our nation and for his faithfulness to our father Abraham. And yes, he is the father of everyone here who has received God's Spirit. The father of everyone here, the Israel of God, the seed of Abraham. We are inheritors of great promises, and the greatest is yet to come. And for such things, we should give thanks throughout the year. Even when we have trials, they serve to illuminate our blessings and help us to sincerely give thanks. No one appreciates a good meal more than a hungry man. Giving thanks is a pleasurable experience, both for us and I think for God as well. Do it often. Enjoy it. Ephesians 5:19-20. We have some pleasant things to do. We're commanded, often commanded to do pleasant things. Here are some of them. speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Pleasant work. Let's give thanks heartily throughout the coming year and remember always the source of our blessings.